Good morning, all. Okay, so today we're going to talk on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And, how many of you have either a good friend or a best friend? You do. Okay. A good friend or a best friend? Oh, yeah. So you know their phone number, right?
No.
No. Well, I'm talking about a human.
Just pick your phone up and say Joyce.
Yeah, okay, there you go. But you have a way to communicate to them?
Yes.
Okay. Tell you an interesting story. My daughter in Spain, God brings her various people of all kinds of tags and stripes. And last year, a friend brought them two Iranian girls, and young ladies. They're students at the University of Granada, but they're Iranian, so they're Muslim. The one is somewhat more Muslim than the other, and that's very much the case across Islam. There are a lot that are very nominal, and so she had this last week. The lawyer that helped her get her visa to come to Spain as a student suddenly died. He was 36 years old, I think, something like that. And he had a brain tumor, and he suddenly died. Well, all of us, she had never seen, so her, my son-in-law took her to the funeral. She had never seen a dead body before. So it struck her, you know, what is this thing called death? I'm going to live forever. She's she does modeling, face modeling and stuff like that. You know, life is young, and she's in her 20s, you know, life is life. It's wonderful, you know. But all of a sudden, she's struck with the fact that this person has died that she knew as a friend. And so Jamie's talking to her, and she begins to feel like, what does this all mean? What is life really all about? What is there an end to life, and what am I doing about it? Obviously, you could hear the Holy Spirit beginning to speak to her heart. And so Jamie encouraged her, well, you know, God wants to talk to you. Why don't you talk to him? And she said, well, I don't have his email address, or I don't have his cell phone. You know, I can't talk to him. And I thought, wow, what an interesting view of relationship. And I thought, now this can be an ongoing discussion. We can pray for her. Her name is Raha. And what's her sister? Aunt? Anyways, Raha and her sister, you can pray for them. God would use this experience to speak to their hearts and their lives. And Ava? Oh, okay, Ava. And they're both Muslim. And God has given entry through them. But I thought, wow, you know, her whole picture is that's the way you communicate. You know, what we're talking about here today is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. No, God doesn't have a cell phone or an instant messenger or a Facebook page, those kinds of things, but we should be able to communicate to him. And that's how he guides us, by communicating to us. And he has ways of communicating and guiding us. So we're going to talk about that today, what that kind of means. And there was a page on the back if you didn't get it. And I gave it out last week, but it's on the guidance of the Holy Spirit back there in the corner. But we're going to talk about it. And here's our graph that we test on every week. And the answer to the double bifurcation of zero is found in here. So remember this graph. This is before, BS is before salvation. Okay? And then this is the point of salvation right here. This is our sin. This is at 100%. Our sin is 100% before salvation. And then what should happen to our sin, the power of sin to control us. What should happen at that moment? Yeah, in other words, the power of sin should be dealt with. And I find a lot of people don't consider that. I don't know if we spend a lot of time in easy salvation, in sign on the dotted line, or what. But what should happen is the power of sin to control us should be broken at that point. That's wrapped up in the word repentance. Repentance is to say, I see my sin, that I can't deal with it, and that I need a perfect Savior to deal with my sin, and He does so. So wrapped up in that word repentance, which was we hear in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, is A, recognizing our sin, recognizing that we need a perfect Savior, that we can't do anything about it. We're stuck in this moment. But we can come to Christ and say, Christ, deal with my sin on the basis of your finished work that dealt with unrighteousness altogether at one moment. I was witnessing to, I've told you a little bit about this, my Chinese friend. We were talking about that, he had not really thought of heart, something going on inside your heart. And so I went through salvation very clearly, the lack of ability to deal with sin through the Old Testament sacrifice, but the fact that Christ came as the perfect Lamb and dealt with sin. You could hear it in his heart, that stirring, the Holy Spirit stirring in his heart. And I said, Ming, I could, in fact, give you a list of things that you could embrace and you could call yourself a Christian. But that's not what needs to happen. The Holy Spirit needs to come into your heart. He agreed. He understood that, which was interesting for a man. He was raised in communist China during the Cultural Revolution, in which they wiped the slate clean of God and faith. But, it's the Holy Spirit that does this work, so it's cool to hear the Holy Spirit tugging at a man's heart. And he understood that. And I said, God himself has to, you have to understand him as your perfect Savior that deals with your sin. And that burden of sin will drop off when the Holy Spirit comes in. So we say the Holy Spirit comes in at this point, and that the strength of sin, song would say, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the captors free. My chains fell off. I talk about the 650-pound gorilla that grabs a hold of you and puts his arm around you. You say, this is where we're heading today. That's gone. That should go away. So at this point, it should drop down. Now, does that mean we'll never sin again? No, because as long as we carry this ancient body, and I'm feeling it, today's my birthday, and we were at elders meeting the other night, and everybody, somebody was saying how they, it was Marcel or somebody, I said, Mike Clickas was saying, I love your beard and stuff, and I said, well, do you want the body that goes with it? Right now, it's not doing so good, the strength of sin should fall away, but it doesn't mean that we can't sin. But at this point, if we sin, we're making that choice to sin. Okay? So the things we linger on with, we're making a choice because God's taking care of it. He's dealt with it. Now, people make a lot of bad choices. So that the rest of our Christian life should be this, and we talk about our progress in sanctification. We are made holy at this point. In other words, using the word as being set apart. Like in the Old Testament, they would set apart various things that were made holy unto God. They had dishes and tables and different things that were set apart. And we're set apart to be holy unto God at this moment. So as we progress in this, what this line is our progress in God revealing himself to us. So he begins to reveal himself to us. The sin should be very much at a minimum. In fact, we, as God reveals himself to us, that revelation of the Holy Spirit of the Father, and that's what he's to do. Remember, to the unbeliever is to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. To the believer, he's supposed to tell us everything about the Father and everything about the Son that we need to know. So it's this revelation, step-by-step revelation of God, showing himself to us, revealing himself to us. And that should be wonderful. And so that sin, what happens to sin at this point? Initially, it should just be, oh, why would I do that? Why would I go there? And eventually, it should come to this place that when it assaults you, it comes at you. And I tell you what, you know, I've been a Christian for 64 years. And now, I just don't want to. It grieves me, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not me disciplining myself and fasting often and all that kind of stuff. I mean, those are good things to do. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit, my best friend. I would be grieving him. So I asked the question, do you have a good friend? And you maintain that friendship by walking together. And your bestest friend should be that Holy Spirit that's dwelling within you. And you walk with him and he walks with you. And he's just showing you more about Christ all the time. Yeah, I quote a lot Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ presented to the Father cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? So the effect of Christ's work should be cleansing to our conscience so that we can fully serve the living God. You want to be full of the Holy Spirit? You want to do whatever God would have you do, no matter how small that it may seem to anybody else? You walk in that. You say, Holy Spirit, just guide me. And I watch God just bring me into circumstances. You know, I had my good friend of mine die, and I realized, you know, I could do nothing about it. I would have loved to have seen him healed and saved and all that stuff. He wasn't healed, and I was unsure of his salvation. But I said, okay, God, you brought me into this situation for a reason. And then when my physics friend called me, he says, I'd like to go down to the funeral. I said, that's it, God. Okay, I will be obedient to that. I asked Kathy to stay at home. I was going to take her, but I said, I'm going to have 15 or 16 hours in the car with this guy. That's what I needed. That's what you want me to do. And I followed that, man, on the way home. I had this 45 minutes of presenting the gospel. And since that moment, we're talking. We're friends. We're, you know, all of a sudden, there's this stirring in his heart. And that's God. That's God just doing stuff, walking along. And that's allowing the Holy Spirit to use you, because you're empty of the things that would crowd out the life of Christ. So in this process, the Holy Spirit becomes your friend, and he's leading and guiding you. So we want to talk about the various things that he leads and guides us, how he leads us. Psalm 23 says he leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, God's not going to lead you along and say, wow, you messed it now, and pull the rug out. Whoop, hey, April Fools. No, he doesn't do that. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. He wants you to walk in righteousness that the work of Christ has provided. So it's this constant walk in righteousness. He's always leading you there. Now, you know, some people miss the fact, I'm going to get gifts today. I'm going to get gifts today, probably. I haven't gotten them yet. For my birthday. And they'll be nice gifts. I'm anticipating I might get some clothes. You know, I don't know. Maybe I'll get something electronic. I don't know. But they're not perfect gifts. They'll wear out. The electronic device can break. You know, whatever I might get will eventually wear out. God's gifts, the Holy Spirit's gifts, are perfect. They never wear out. They're everything that we need. All that we need. And that's what he brings us. He brings us into paths of righteousness, and he's imparting that righteousness to us. He gives us this vision for what righteousness really is. Now, it's hard. You look around the world around you, and there's a lot of there's a lot of evil, but there's a lot of people that are sort of living, trying to sort of live righteous, but it's mixed, you know, and they make compromises with the world, and so it's a mixture, and it's a dirty righteousness. In fact, my friend Ming was talking to me. He says, why are there good Christians and why are there bad Christians? Had a lot of insight, and so it was interesting talking to him about those things. And I said, they've had no heartfelt change. Their name only. The Holy Spirit is not in there tugging at their hearts, showing them how to go. And which I find fascinating that he discerned that. Psalm 25:10 here, all the paths of the Lord are mercy, loving kindness, covenant love, and truth. That's all those paths. That's the path that God's going to take you in. A righteous and a true path. Now, sometimes he takes you into a difficult place, and you say, wow, this is tough, God. You know, he's going to lead you in valleys of the shadow of death. But it's to teach you something. It's to help you in this upward climb of revealing God to himself. And sometimes you cannot see what God is doing until God takes you way close to the bottom. And then, because we as Americans think we can do a lot of stuff. We got it all together. I was talking with a good friend of mine the other day, and we were working together, and he had this belief of a situation, and I said, you're looking at something you're taught and something you just embrace. I said, but what is God doing? And I said, you've seen God do some miraculous things. How could he have ceased doing those things? You're right, you know. And I said, you've seen God do miraculous things. I wouldn't talk real loud about what God can't do, because he can do it whatever he pleases. And he wants to do it out of his love for you. James 1:17, he brings with him all the good and perfect things of God. That's what he comes, you know, armload. Okay, now we got lots of stuff to do here, and there's righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to embrace and enjoy all those things, so that even in the difficult situations, you learn how to say, glory to God. The worst that can happen is you take me home to be with yourself, or, you know, I'm in abject poverty, or, you know, whatever it is. But God won't take you there. He helps you out. He will provide what you need, you know, and that's where we have to learn to embrace the promises of God and say, God, you're going to take care of me in this situation, or you're going to help me understand this situation and see what God is. I've been there. We've been there a lot of times. And that's one of the difficulties of being a teacher, you know. James says, don't everybody desire to be teachers, you know, because God's going to require more of you. And God's taken us through a lot of different circumstances to test us and to try us. And and to build us up. But that's part of the guidance of God. If you look at the story of the prodigal son, for instance, it's an interesting story, and we often use it as a salvation story. But in this particular story, both are sons. Both men are sons, aren't they? And so I've looked at that story a lot of times, and I've said, well, I think Jesus is trying to tell us, and the people he was speaking to, he was sitting around and he was telling this story, these various stories, they would have understood what it meant to be a son in this father's household. And the horrible thing that this son did as a result of leaving, wanting to do what he wanted to do and leaving and taking his portion of the inheritance, which would have been a difficult thing for his father because a lot of the inheritance was wrapped in the houses and lands or whatever he might have owned, and he had to somehow separate out money to give to his son to leave. And so the son takes off with his portion of the inheritance, and he ends up spending it. And he eventually gets to this point where he's in this pigsty. And I tell you what, I've seen God do that with people that are his children or will eventually become his, they'll come to that place of understanding that they are his children. And he takes them down, down, down. Now, this is not God taking you through the valley of the shadow of death. This is God dealing with you as with a child. And he takes you apart. And I can see that picture. He's sitting in that pigsty, and the Holy Spirit hands him a corn cob and says, try this one. It's extra juicy. And he comes to find, he says, what am I doing here? I'd be better off to be a servant in my father's household and just working for him. At least I would get two or three meals a day and a place over my head. So he gets up and he goes back. And then the other son, he's just as, here's a guy, he just works for his dad and takes care of things, and, he's angry at his brother and all that stuff. And he says, he comes back, he sees his brother come back, and his father is waiting for him, and then he throws a party for him, and he's upset. Oh, come on. He's upset. And he says, all that I have is yours, son. You have the right to enjoy all of this stuff. Now, the story never quite ends. We never understand what either of the two men did with what the father did for them. But I tell you what I want to do with that. I want to say, glory to God, I'm going to enjoy everything that you want to give me. Even if I've taken some losses, I still want to enjoy you. Because ultimately, 100,000 years from now, I'm going to be in God's presence. This period of time in my life is just a small thing. So enjoy it. Because this is where God, by faith, allows you to experience his presence. And all of heaven is watching us. It's cool. In Ephesians 5, there's five times it says heavenly places. There's a whole pile of people in heavenly places. One is Jesus, he's there. Two is you. You're sitting in heavenly places to the right of Jesus. And then there's heavenly forces, and some of them are good and some of them are bad. I don't know how they all fit together, but everything that you do, everything that you say, you're in heavenly places somewhere, and it's all being observed. And some of these people are just, these angels or heavenly forces are cheering you on. Come on, man, go for it. You got everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he is constantly guiding you, and in this guidance that he's doing, he's trying to reveal himself to you. That's the whole purpose of difficulty or the things that he takes you through. And so what I've learned to do is to say, okay, God, I'm in this situation. You have something to teach me about yourself that I need to learn. And then I take that lesson and I say, okay, I'm going to use that the next time I'm in this situation. One of the things I've been, God's put me into a number of evangelistic opportunities. I don't make any of them, but God puts me in them. So I'm learning to function along with the Holy Spirit and use the things that he wants to do in the lost person to allow the Holy Spirit full reign in that person's life. One of them is living before those people. It was interesting to see in my friend's life, who was the famous physicist. And so prior to him dying, I felt led to write two particular letters to him. They were fairly lengthy, five or six pages, about things that God had done in my life. And I sent them down to him. I spoke to him a couple times. He was very, very weak. He had a pulmonary fibrosis, and we couldn't talk very much. But when we got down there, walked into the funeral home, his niece, who I had been communicating through a lot of things, comes up and gives me this great big hug. And then his sister comes up, and then his wife, and just, you know, and she says, your letters have spoken to us. They have been such a comfort. I was the only one that did that. Everybody else was sending condolences and I'm so sorrys and those kinds of things. But it spoke to their hearts and their lives. You could tell there was something that had spoken to their heart and their life. And I said, glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for motivating me to do that and having me send those out. Now, I don't know what our future relationship with that family is going to be. I actually know we're going to have to, because he handed over some work to me. So there's going to be some relationship to them in the future. But I know God laid the groundwork by doing that. So, you know, that's evangelism in a way that wasn't preaching, you know, the four spiritual laws or those kinds of things. It was just relating to them as a person. The next morning when we were down there, Amanda, who's the niece, sat down with me and just, you could tell she was, these things were speaking to her heart. And, you know, she was she was a nominal Catholic, and she had three daughters that he was like a grandfather to. But, you know, you could tell all the wheels were turning in her head, and God was speaking to her heart, you know, about her own need to understand eternity and where God would put her. And I can remember going up to the two older daughters, and I just, and they were just beside themselves with angst. And I said, I want you to know I loved him very, very much. That's all I said, you know. And I said, I know it's really hard for you right now, but I want you to know that I loved him very much. He was a good, good friend to me. So, you know, those are the kinds of things that we do. And as we walk into a situation, we have to realize that God is teaching us something. Every situation is something for God to teach us and to keep us on this upward climb and to reveal himself to us. That's what God wants to do. So that as we grow in grace, we watch another person go through some difficulty. And they say, oh, brother, God's just, it's okay. God's going to walk you through this. You just hold on to him and begin to grab a hold of the promises of God that says, God, you're going to deal with me. You're going to help me. You're going to walk me through this. Because the worst that can happen is you can die, you know, and go to heaven. Or, you know, God could strip away everything from you in order for him to reveal himself like he did with Job. I mean, God stripped everything away from Job. Till he finally got to the place, he said, you are God. And all that I have, all this stuff, doesn't amount to anything. And when Job learned that lesson, then God restored to him. But the important thing to God was that he learned the lesson, not that he had more stuff. And see, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to teach us and get us to the place where, God, you are everything. And that every situation is one in which I have to look to you and say, God, I can't do this. I don't know what to do here. And you can look at every situation, even in your own life. You struggle with depression. You struggle with your stubbornness or your anger. And you say, God, this isn't right. And for me, I had to come to that point in a couple of different times many years ago to say, God, this is just not normal. Somewhere in Adam and Eve, there was a normal in this thing. And there was an ideal in walking through life. I want to find that point in my life where there's a normal, you know, where there's a God-given normal. And, you know, I struggled with a couple things. And finally, I had to come to that point. God, I've tried everything. You know, I've tried everything that I can to overcome this situation. I just can't do it. And it's at that point that God begins to speak to us. And he'll grab a hold of us and he'll say, all right, this is the way you should go. This is the path of righteousness. You're right. It's not normal. And, you know, I've had to... people have helped me, you know, especially in my fear. I was just tossed and turned with fear. And finally, an elder brother sat down with me and he said, well, did you ever confess this to Jesus? I said, what? That you've sinned here. You're walking this fear because of sin. I said, well, no. I never thought of that. And she said, well, I want you to do that right now. And I was sitting down and I just... I can remember this moment. You know, I just said, God, just forgive me. And I burst into tears. And I confessed all this stuff. It was just this moment of God just overwhelming me and realizing what it was. And God cleansed me from that fear. And I walked away from it. Now, over a period of several years after that, God taught me how that fear came and what to do with it. But I tell you what, that fear never came back. I learned how I'd got myself into that and how I had given myself a place for the enemy to just hound me with fear. But I tell you what, it was gone at that moment. And then God taught me how to walk in that path of righteousness so that fear would not come back and haunt me. And it did. Oh, it did. You know, it affected everything that I did. Every single thing. Okay, we're almost there. Let's look at... the 2 Corinthians 1 passage is a interesting one. And many, many years ago, I memorized that portion of 2 Corinthians 1. It's kind of cool. We could just turn there real quick and look at that. And that talks pretty much about what we've been talking about, of God taking you to a place where you have no confidence in yourself. Start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what he's saying there, God took us, Paul and his, who else was here at the point? Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was here, and Epaphroditus had gotten sick, and he had gotten so far down and sick they thought he was going to die. And, Paul was beside himself with angst. What do I do here? And it was just like, God, I thought I'm the apostle, and you're supposed to bless me, and every place I go, the reign of the Holy Spirit is to fall, and people are to get saved, and churches are to be built. And God takes him down to the place they couldn't move or budge. But then he realizes what God had done was so that as he walks through it, that he would come to the place where God would use him to comfort others that are in great affliction. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So God had worked with him to such that he knew when he saw people walking in difficulty, he knew how to comfort them now by the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak the right thing at the right moment that will say to that heart, you're right. Why am I wallowing in this angst when God has said these things? And it's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. It's not you've got you've got page 67 on the comfort of God, and well, let's read through these five verses. No, it's something that God's tattooed on your heart, and you speak out of that, out of what you have walked through, because God has revealed himself through you. For if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired of even life itself. That's how far down Paul went. You think depression is not in the Bible? This is it right here. Paul got depressed. Okay? You know, think about that. Paul got depressed. He struggled. God, what are you doing here? I can't take this anymore. But God had an answer. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's what God has to do to the lost person. He has to raise them from the dead. And sometimes he has to take us as believers and say, take us to the point, God, I just can't do it. I've been there a number of times. I don't know what to do, God. I've written it in my journal. God, we're at the end. I don't know what to do. And then I've watched God raise the dead. And I've had to step back and say, God, you are glorified. I didn't know what to do here, but you did. You intervened, not because it was my prayers that were effectual or I said the right things, but because I came to the place that I said, God, I can't do anything. You have to intervene. I don't know how many times I've been there. And it is tough to get there. But now what I've learned, when I'm heading that direction, okay, God, you know I don't know what to do here in this situation, but I know that you can do something, so I don't have to go so far down, okay? Because I've learned, okay, God, you're in this situation. And that's why I like to run into people's burning buildings, because I've learned that that's where God's at his best. Is when I can't do anything. I don't have the right things to say. I don't have the money to meet the need. I don't have, I can't lay hands and they're healed. Those kinds of, I can't do any of that stuff. But God can. And that's what God wants us to get to as believers, is waiting on God for him to do what he needs to do. I've told you that story of standing, watching the house go underwater. And I'm standing and it's raining and I just I have nothing left here. You could sweep away this house and I got nothing. I had some stupid computer that I had carried out of the house and put in the car. That's it. That's all I had. And I can remember that moment saying, God, you know what? God said, I got it. I will take care of this. And it was 5 years later, and he did in this most miraculous fashion. But it was me coming to that point that says, God, I can't do this. You got to have it. And so verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. It may not be instantaneous. But once that faith gets set in our heart and we say, God, you have to do this, then God begins that work. And when I have work with a lost person, see, you know, God, you have to do this. I'm going to say what you put in my heart to say. I said, but I'm not going to try to force them. Now, okay, now you're cool on the, you know, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. You know, let's get you to that point. You grab that? You grab that? No. I'm letting God do his perfect work. And so I step back and I say, God, this is what I said. You know, I've told you about my friend Julie, and all I said to her is that Romans 14:17. When Jesus comes into your heart, you'll have a righteousness. I mean, she was overwhelmed by unrighteousness that she had lived with. God will give you a righteousness that will be incredible. A peace will rest in your heart that you can't believe, and you will have joy in the midst of it. You know, and then she just bowed her head and began to weep, got up and walked away. I said, wow, okay, God, what do I do here? You know, and then watch God do this work in her heart and her life. And 3 weeks later, she says, that peace has not left me. It's there. And now to see her, a couple years away from that, and God's using her to minister to her family, which are all a big mess, family and all kinds of people. And to find joy and peace and understand the lost condition, and that, you know, she can do nothing about it but pray for them and minister to them. That's what God wants to do. That's how he guides us. So that he can reveal himself to us. Enjoy that. Okay, glory to God. We bless your name. How gracious you are. How we love you, Lord. Thank you for the enabling that you gave me to speak. Lord, let this stuff work in our hearts, Lord. I just said words, but you do the work. Reveal yourself to each of us in a way that only you can do this. Thank you, Jesus. Go with us today, the rest of our service. Let your presence be here. In Jesus' name.